All right, so we got our slides. You'll see why this is super important this Sunday, among other Sundays, because of first importance, I have something to show you. That is June Violet Brandon is her name. That is our third grandchild that was born this morning at like maybe 4 a.m., 3 a.m., something our time, something like that. And Yvonne started getting some texts last night, and then just they were quick, about 3-hour labor, just boom. And just very thankful. We've been praying for months for just a healthy baby girl, and that's what God has given us. And so you all, many of you know SR, and you know Jenna, and we're just, I'm so thrilled that my son gets to be a dad and gets to understand all the thrill of what that is for my life. Okay, so as most all of you know, we've spent this last year really in the book of Revelation, going through the whole book, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, chapter by chapter. The next book we're going to tackle is the Gospel of John. I'm super excited about that book and what it's going to do in the life of Rock Valley Bible Church. It'd be great for us to look at that book. I think we'll be looking at it for about a year or two, something like that. The invitation of life that Jesus offers through faith in his name. Just really encourage you, if you think about somebody maybe who doesn't know Christ or who wants an introduction to Jesus, like these next 2 years would be wonderful. But before we jump right into John, I did want to take a few weeks to speak about a burden that I have that really comes from my study in the book of Revelation. Revelation has drawn us to really think about end times, about the return of Christ, about the coming judgment, about the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. And as I have studied this and read and listened and watched people teach this a lot, I have been struck by how many people are only interested in what will happen in the future. Timelines, events, signs, without much thought about what it means for us today. Like for instance, I happened this week to go visit a website of a church of a pastor that I know. I don't know him really well, but I know, and I noticed that he just finished preaching Revelation. And so I was kind of like, oh man, I wish I knew, but we were going faster than him, so I could never have listened to him on the way. But after preaching Revelation, just like 2 weeks ago, he led a question and answer session for the congregation. And it was a time in which the congregation asked any sort of questions along the theme of end times. And I was curious to kind of just see his perspective of Revelation. And so I listened to the whole hour, and he gave pretty standard answers, some pretty standard questions. And then later on, I thought about, oh, wait a minute, I'm preaching this message this week. And so what I did was I listened more critically to that Q&A. It lasted about an hour. The first 30 minutes of it were focused on end times. And then there was a question that transitioned to Israel and current events, and so then he talked the second half hour about current events and worldview and things like that. And so what I did is I just wrote down, here were the questions asked from the congregation about end times. When is the sheep and goats judgment? What's the first death? What's the second death? When's the rapture? Will the Holy Spirit be with us after the rapture? Will all the Jews recognize Jesus as their Messiah? Will people be saved when the two witnesses of Revelation are prophesying? And then why is Israel always in a war? And you can see Israel, war, and then that kind of transition things to current events. And in giving answers to these questions, for the first 30 minutes, he's talking about eschatology. Very little attention was given to how it affects our lives. And the pastor said, sheep and goat judgment? Well, we won't be at the sheep and goat judgment, but those are for people looking to go in the millennium. Didn't speak at all about how Christ is going to look at how people treated the least of them as a demonstration of his love. Nothing about it. It's just that's in the future. It's not really for us. He talked about what the first and second death is. Let any passion or just to, you want to only die once. You don't want to die second time because that's terrible. He talked about the rapture, giving his biblical support for it. Standard dispensational stuff is what he did. He did give some application, and coming from his theological system, he said, it's foolish to try to figure out who the Antichrist is, because we'll be gone before he arrives. Kind of insightful, I guess. Regarding the Jewish salvation in the future, the pastor did mention you're not saved through bloodlines, you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And then when talking about God's promises to Israel, he said Satan will attack the promises of God. And we need to trust the promises that God has given not only to them, but to us then. But that was it. As I scoured and looked for application to our lives in the 30 minutes of talking about end times. And then after the 30 minutes, when things got more to current events and maybe worldview with things, during these answers, the pastor was much more applicational and much more helpful, giving appropriate application to the question of the congregation. So, like, the pastor's capable of doing that, and the scope, he felt, a burden to that, to exhort people in that. And my reason for bringing this up is not to fault the pastor, but I felt it myself, but really as an example of my burden. See, there's a great tendency when thinking about the end times only to think what's going to happen in the future without giving much thought about how it applies in our lives today. And I believe that is totally out of step with Scripture. And so for that reason, I'm planning to preach a series of messages this week, whatever, next couple of weeks, entitled The Ethics of Eschatology. So those are two words maybe you're not so familiar with, maybe a little bit. Eschatology is literally the study of last things. Now, that includes much what we've looked at this past year in Revelation. We've looked at the return of Christ, the coming judgment, the hope of heaven, those sorts of things. By ethics, I mean our proper conduct. That's what ethics are. What's appropriate for the ways in which we live? How should we live in light of eschatology? So you could say it, right? The ethics of eschatology, or you could talk about it, the application of end times. You could talk about it that way as well, because I fear this tendency to merely talk about future events without thinking about how it impacts our lives. Because that's not how the Scripture deals with things of the end or end times. It's not mere curiosity that the Scripture brings forth the times of the end. And for us, when we have just a mere curiosity and divorce it from our application, I believe it's dangerous to our souls. So what I plan to do this morning is show you how often the Scripture ties matters of the end times to direct application in our lives. Now, normally in my preaching, right, we open the Bible once, so it just plops right there, and we just read that passage and read it in full, and then we go over it and read it, and it come up, and I apply it, and we read it, and we apply it, but you hardly ever have to turn your Bible. Today, it's totally different. The flavor of my message is totally different than, I believe, any other message I've ever preached. It might be more of a Bible study, if you will. What I'm going to do this morning is go to a bunch of scriptures, and I want to read them, and I want to show you where the eschatology is in the text, and then look to see if there's any explicit ethic in the text as well. And what we're going to find this morning is every text, some are more clear than others, that speaks about eschatology end times has an application for our lives. And so what I did this week is I scoured through the New Testament, just looking for any reference at all to judgment or to eternity or to the return of Christ or to heaven or our heavenly bodies or anything that's just of the future. And I grabbed all of those verses, and I found over 50 passages, more like 70 passages, close to 100, not quite that many. And I think in all of them I could point to an explicit, specific application in all of them. The vast majority of them are really direct, and some of them you might have to work at just a little bit. And so you got to bear with me. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to start this morning with the ethics of Paul. We're going to begin with the book of Romans, because that's Paul's first letter that he wrote, and that's in our Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John started a New Testament. Those were Gospels written, and then Acts was written by Luke. And then Romans is the first book written by Paul, and we're just going to go from that place forward. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it, really, at the book of Romans. If you just need a Bible from the seat in front of you, grab it. Page number 939 is where we're talking about, and we're just going to go forward. So if you don't know where we are, you just keep moving forward. And what we're going to do is we're going to go super fast, and I'm just going to put some text up there on the screen, actually, to help you out, because we're going to be going so fast. And And I'm just going to take it from Romans and on. Now, I've not cherry-picked these verses because the Romans passages are kind of the most difficult to pick out an application, because Paul, in the first six chapters, doesn't give any application at all until chapter 6, verse 12. He does mention end times before then, and so these will be the most difficult. But after that, you'll start seeing this pattern of things flowing over and over to you. And what I want you to get out of this message is this. I have Chris Bronze, the pastor of Stillman Valley at Red Brick Church. I mentioned him a few weeks ago. But he says, preaching is about taking a biblical bullet and shooting it into the heart of the hearer. And I got one bullet this morning. Eschatology should change the way we live. There's an ethic in our eschatology. Whenever we think about end times, we need to think about how we live. And the scriptures is relentless on that. That's the one point. So we're going to have a lot of things going on this morning. But you get that one point, is that the end times should have application of how we live today. Okay, so the first passage I want to look at is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. In this context here, Paul's referring to those who judge others while practicing the very same thing. In other words, hypocrisy. And he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You can see the eschatology right there when he's talking about God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That's a reference to the final judgment. And you can see the ethic right there in the first part of the verse. It's your hard and impenitent heart that's bringing God's wrath upon you. And so why did Paul bring up this wrath? To bring up your impenitent heart, that you've got a day and a meeting with God. You better repent and turn. Eschatology is brought to have an ethic of repentance. That's the burden of a message. There's one example of 70. All right, here we go. Next one, Romans chapter 2, 15 through 16. It says, he says this, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now you can see the eschatology right there, referring to the day of judgment when God judges the secrets of men. And in this verse, right, the ethics aren't so clearly spelled out. This is one of the most, it's not difficult, it's just not quite there and obvious and evident. I think the best way is to look back at verse 12. He speaks of the judgment will come even upon those who don't have the law, because everyone has the law written on their hearts. Thus, God will even judge Gentiles on the day of judgment, for it's written on their conscience, is what he's talking about here in verse 15. And then if you think about Romans 1 through 3, it's all about culminating in chapter 3 and verse 10, where it speaks, no one's righteous, not even one. So even those who don't have the law have their conscience, he's going to judge them according to the law. In other words, right, you need to respond to what you know. That judgment at the end is something that should alert you that you're accountable to God. Okay? That's not so clear, but the others will be clearer. All right, let's talk about Romans chapter 9. Again, this is before any command was given in the book of Romans. So Paul's not about giving commands or direct, but they're there. Here it is speaking about the day of wrath. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Here we see the eschatology there in the wrath of God, coming on that final day. And the ethic then comes that we have been justified by his blood, right? That's what saves us. This is what gives us a hint a little bit to our ethic. If you look back at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the ethic here, I think, is to believe in Christ so that you are justified in Christ so that you won't face his wrath. I think it's a simple exhortation to believe is what Paul's been exhorting. Romans 4 is all about faith, how by faith we're made righteous, just as Abraham was and David spoke about in Psalm 32. All right, let's go to another one. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans 6, 5 says this, if we have been united with him in his death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The eschatology here is the resurrection from the dead, which comes in the future sometime. And the ethic here isn't quite clear, but I think you can see it if you think about it a bit. Union with Christ is a condition by which we will be raised and united with Jesus. And union with Christ comes, chapter 4, chapter 5, through faith in Jesus. And so, right, the ethic here is to believe in Christ. You might have a union with Christ, that when Christ is raised, right, when we are raised at the resurrection in the future, we will be raised with him. All right. Zipping through. Here we go. Romans 8. And these are like everything in Romans. Right? We got Romans, we got 1 Corinthians, we got 2 Corinthians, we got a lot. All right. So here we go. Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The eschatology here is the glory that's to be revealed to us in the revealing of the sons of God. That's the time in which it's clear who's believed in Christ and who hasn't believed in Christ. It's revealed for all creation to see. And the ethic here, I think, is suffering. I consider, verse 18, the sufferings of the present time. Not worthy. This glory we have is so much better. And so I think the key, if you keep going back to chapter to verse 17 in Romans, is this. Is that if we are children of God, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So, like, suffering for Jesus that we experience in this life can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And the suffering comes about because of one of the children of God, and we are reviled for his name, we're persecuted for his name, but we're standing firm on that stead. You can even see persecution later in chapter 8, verse 36. For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We regard as sheep ready to be slaughtered. But even though we, as ambassadors for Christ, are being persecuted and suffering, it's not comparing with the glory. So what's the ethic? Endure your suffering because the glory is so much better than what little suffering you have here today. I think that's the idea of the end times of this. Be willing to suffer for Jesus. Okay, the next passage. Chapter 8, verse 30. Okay, and the best place to come here is start in verse 28. Okay? It says this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. A great promise there, right? If you know God, if you're called according to his purpose, you know that God is working all things for good. Not that everything is good, but he's working all things for good. And then he speaks about this golden chain of salvation from eternity past to eternity future. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now the eschatology comes right there in verse 30. It comes for those who are justified. And we saw back in chapter 5, verse 9, about justification when Paul said that's what keeps us from the wrath of God. We saw in chapter 5, verse 1 that comes by faith. And so who are glorified? It's those who believe. God has chosen beforehand. He's worked. He's called them in time. They believe. They've trusted. And in eternity, they will be glorified. So I believe there. It's an exhortation again to faith. Okay, Romans 11. And here we get to see some real more specific things. Romans 11, verse 26 and 27. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. This is the future, talking about salvation of Israel. As is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And now we begin to see, which is often the case, just a direct connection between eschatology and the ethic. The deliverer is coming from Zion. This is the coming of the Messiah in future days. His coming will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And there's the ethic, right? When the deliverer comes, the Jew won't want to be walking in ungodliness lest he be banished and wiped away. And the application really comes straight to us. The return of Christ, right? Christ is going to banish all ungodliness. So what sort of people ought we to be? We ought to walk in righteousness, walk in godliness. That's how Paul is bringing up the return of Jesus. He's saying he's going to wipe away all the badness. Okay, chapter 13. This is an urgent plea of Paul's. He says, besides this, Romans 13, 11 and 12, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I trust you can see the eschatology there, that salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. You think, oh, when I believed, I'm saved. Yes, you're saved. But there's this salvation in the future waiting that's talking about when we're ultimately saved, ultimately with Christ in glory. And every day, we're getting closer and closer to that day of salvation. And then you just look at the ethic. That ethic comes in verse 11 when he says, it's time for you to wake from your sleep. It comes in verse 12, cast off the works of darkness, right? The coming of our salvation is in the future, right? It should drive us today to walk in godliness. And that's my argument. Okay, we have two more left in Romans, and then we'll kind of take a little bit of break, and then we'll press on to 1 Corinthians. Okay, Romans 14 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And I think the eschatology is clear. It's the coming judgment is what's being talked about here. And the ethic is clear. Don't pass judgment upon your brother, right? Don't despise your brother. Let him give his own account to God. You will give an account to God. So we need to live in such a way that, as Romans 14 speaks about, right, the different diets and days, you're not to judge it. Let each one will stand before the Lord. So let them, you need to stand before the Lord yourself. So make sure that you are right in standing before the Lord. There's the ethic in light of the eschatology. Okay, one more passage in Romans 16:19-20. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you all. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now the eschatology comes right there in verse 20. It looks forward to that day when Satan is crushed under our feet. When Satan is finally defeated, that comes back to Genesis 3:15, and God's going to crush Satan's head. He's going to be squashed. Satan's finally defeated. That's the end time. That's in the end, when Christ has the kingdom and all his glory. And the ethic is right there in verse 19. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Right? The implication of Satan coming, right, has implications for how we need to walk today. Wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. Right? Turn away from the evil. Don't touch it. Be in it. Like, I don't even know what that's about. I've never heard that song. I've never watched that movie. Don't do that. Right? I mean, I don't know. But we walk in goodness and righteousness because of that coming day. All right, I just took you through every reference that had any allusion to anything eschatologically, and I believe all of them can be traced back to an application. Some may not be so clear, but a little look at the context, you can find some there. So there is the ethics of eschatology. And I want to step back and think about maybe you think about teaching maybe you've heard about the end times. Has there been a clear and constant application to what's coming in the end? I think about my own preaching through Revelation. And, I was telling Yvonne even this morning, I said, one of the things I really appreciated about some preachers, just the constant application. Those are the ones that minister to my soul, rather than the ones who just put everything out in the future with no application. That's like curiosity about all these future events that aren't even going to affect us. But I was really struck by those who really tried to address our lives. And so I think about the question and answer session I listened to this week. Half an hour, the pastor talked all about what he believed would happen in the future. Tribulation, revealing of Antichrist, abomination of desolation, the rapture, millennium, new temple. Hardly any application at all. I'm like, he missed it. And I think I've missed it before in the past as well. And my burden of my message this morning is really to give you all a burden for the flavor of biblical revelation as it teaches on eschatology. There will always be an application for us. Always. Always an exhortation, some way to seek the Lord and to walk in his ways. We saw that in the book of Romans. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Same flavor, same thing. I scoured the book. Any sort of reference to any future judgment, heavenly hope, new body, resurrection, anything like that. And here we go. We got about 10 references here as well. Okay, first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. This comes in the context of Paul giving thanks to God for God's grace and working among those in Corinth in their lives. They called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 2. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus, verse 2. And then in verse 7, he speaks about, you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the eschatology in both these verses. The revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. And in verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about kind of the same day, right? That ultimate final day when Christ is revealed for all the world to see. The ethic isn't quite so clear. Those in Corinth were waiting for the return of Jesus, like somehow this was their hope. And their aim, though, is that they should be guiltless. That is, when they stand before the Lord, be found blameless in Him. And Paul said, he's trusting that God indeed will be faithful to sustain them that last day. And thus, the importance of continuing on in the faith. It's a little more difficult. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. This is speaking about the rewards that believers get who've been faithfully laboring in the Lord. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And the eschatology here, I think, is clear, right? We see the judgment, right, when God tests our works. Now, some of our works will be wood, hay, and straw, will burn up. But others will be like gold, silver, precious stones, and that's what's going to receive the reward. And so I think the ethic is really clear, right? Do you want a reward on that day? Yeah. Why don't you build on something, a strong foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones? Invest in things that will last for eternity. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Build your life with works that will last. It's an exhortation to the coming of Christ. Okay, next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This verse comes in the context of Paul's poor reputation among the people. He had a bad reputation among those in Corinth, not because of his sin, but because of his devotion to Jesus. Some even called him, chapter 4, verse 10, called him a fool. But Paul's okay with that, right? He wasn't looking for the approval of men. He was looking rather for the approval of God. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden now in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. I trust you can see the eschatology here. It's judgment when the Lord comes. At that time, everything will come out in the open, Paul says. So if everything's going to come out in the open, what does Paul say? We want to live in such a way that we'll be commended by God on that day. And Paul says, I don't care a hoot about what you all think. I care about what God is, because that's my ultimate day. And my accountability for God and righteousness for God affects that I don't worry about the praise of men. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. This verse comes in the context of a sinful man in the congregation at Corinth. He was cohabitating with his mother-in-law. And rather than sorrowing over this man's sin, the church was boasting of their openness and their tolerance. Look, like we've got. And Paul says, such evil isn't even done among the Gentiles. Paul says, that's not good. Instead, what you ought to do with this man is kick him out of the church because he's professing to be Christ and but living a sinful life. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The eschatology is clear, right? Paul's talking about the day of the Lord. And the ethic here is on several levels. First of all, it's on the ethic of the church. You cannot tolerate a professing believer in your congregation. Right? Those who become members of your church need to be professing believers, right? They need to have a testimony. You can't have that. So cast that one out. But on a second level, it's when living in such sin, right? You're danger, right? The idea is put over that your flesh should be destroyed with, by some chance, you'll call upon the Lord and be saved in that last day. And so that last day has big implications of how we live now. As a church, as an individual, right? You're going to turn away from sin. All right, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In this passage, Paul's addressing a situation where believers in Christ, they're suing one another. And Paul says, this is wrong. Don't sue one another. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go before the law, before the unrighteous, instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Now the eschatology here is clear, but it's confusing. How can it be clear and confusing, right? Okay, meaning that it's clearly eschatology, but it's like, what exactly does that mean? That's what I mean. So in verse 2, Paul speaks about how the saints will judge the world. By saints are just believers. Believers will judge the world. Verse 3, Paul talks about how believers will also judge angels. Now, I don't know what this means, but at some point, the church will be in judgment of the world and a judgment of angels. Right, that's the confusing part. Don't know how, but it's clear it's talking about someday in the future when things are changed. But the ethics, however, is super clear. The ethics is Christians ought not to be bringing other believers into worldly courts. Instead, they should settle their disputes among one another in the church. He just even calls them, are you incompetent, verse 2, to try trivial cases even within the church? Right? And so here's my point, right? Paul brings up the future about how we will judge the world, how we'll judge the angels, and it affects how we live today. It affects disputes among believers. That's eschatology has effects upon how we deal with disagreements, particularly here judging, because we'll judge and how all that works. It's my burden. Chapter 7. This is a long one. And don't be caught up in the details, but just think of the application for end times. Okay, he's talking here about the hard times coming, the persecution. He's talking about persecution that's coming upon the upon those in Corinth, coming upon the world this time. And he speaks about how you should consider marriage in light of the difficulty of the times. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, that's the persecution, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Right, now, I went to this verse because it's just I just tried to be exhaustive in these passages. I see something there where it says about the present world is passing away in verse 31, and verse 29 speaks about the appointed time has grown very short. And in Paul's day, particularly right with the persecution of believers was coming on strong, he said his ethic was to consider marriage carefully, because in marriage you're going to bring troubles into this world. There are enough troubles with the persecution that marriage may not be so wise in those days, is what he was saying. Implication, the soonness of the judgment and the persecution, he just puts that forth there. Eschatology affects how we live. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, 26, 27, we go to this verse often as we think about the Lord's Supper. The context of this passage is the Lord's Supper that's celebrated by the church, and Paul writes this in verse 26, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's like an eschatological event in eating the bread and drinking the cup, as I've described before, right? It is the wedding rehearsal before the coming wedding. And you're anticipating that day when Christ would come. So you do that. Whoever, therefore, that was the eschatology, right? Until he comes, anticipating his coming. And the ethic then comes in verse 27. Don't eat or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. The context surrounding the verse, you see how we should examine ourselves before eating and drinking. Verse 28 says that, let a person examine himself, and so let him eat the bread or drink the cup. And if you eat it wrongly, you may die. That's why some of those in Corinth were dying. Also, if you look back in the first part of the chapter, there are people who are unloving, right? The idea is, are you unloving towards people? Do you have something against someone? Have you confessed your sins? Are you walking rightly? Eat and drink as one who's trusting in Christ all the way. But again, right, there's the eschatology until he comes. It affects how it is that we should do it today. Because the proclamation of his coming, let's make sure that today we practice that rightly. Okay, the next passage is 1 Corinthians 15. And like the whole passage deals with eschatology. It deals with the resurrection from the dead. It deals with the return of Christ. Now look down there, verse 23. Each his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. It speaks about being raised from the dead. On that final day, it speaks about how Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God the Father, verse 24. Then he comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Describes the rule of Christ in verse 25. Christ must reign until he's put his enemies under his feet. 26, about destroying death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It tells of the end times in verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son will subject all things to him who put all things in subjection to him, that God may be all in all. This is the time when God receives all the glory. This is Revelation 4 and 5. Right? This is Revelation 19. Alleluia and glory to God. This is everything. So 1 Corinthians 15 is really speaking about that. And then also has extensive discussion about our future resurrection bodies, what they will be like. If you look in verse 43, they will be raised imperishable. They'll be raised in glory. They'll be raised in power. And if you look in verse 44, there'll be these spiritual bodies that we will have. The chapter then also speaks about the return of Jesus. It says in verse 50, I'm going to read 50 through the end of the chapter. In fact, that's going to be right here. If you can read the small print. You young ones have good eyes. You can read your small print. If not, you have your Bibles open, I trust. All right. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is your victory, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The eschatology is super clear. Right? I trust you can see the eschatology. Christ will come in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. At that trumpet, the dead will be raised, we'll put on immortality, sin and death will be defeated, and the victory will be all of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then the ethic comes in verse 58. Therefore, and that is a huge therefore. Your Bible, circle it, start, therefore. This is the application to all this eschatology. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Verse 58 really, I think, symbolizes or signals that all the application of chapter 15 is right here. In light of the return of Jesus, in light of the resurrection of the dead, in light of the defeat of sin and death, we ought to live in this way. We ought to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know that Jesus will return. He'll have ultimate victory. We'll have new bodies. It's all in him. And therefore, right, always pursue the Lord. It's going to be worth it for you. In light of the eschatology, right, believe and trust and follow and press on. And in many of the passages we looked at so far, 1 Corinthians mirrors Revelation more than anything. And I think the big thrust of Revelation, I've pushed you all, it's Revelation is written to a persecuted people who have the need to endure and to overcome and to press on. Even I preached to the new year, right? The call for the endurance of the saints. To endure, to keep going. That's the big application of Revelation. And that's the big application just right here. And just to talk about all this eschatology without verse 58 misses the whole point of all of eschatology. This is where it must land. And I think this, right? You need to feel it deep in your heart that Christ is coming back, that I'm going to have this new body. He's going to make all things right. I can serve him with zeal and endurance. That's the purpose of eschatology. Okay, one more in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. This one's really short. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. We see the eschatology in Paul's prayer here that Jesus would come. Isn't that how Revelation ended, right? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 20. And here, right, just a longing that Jesus would come. There's an eschatology. And the ethic, right, comes right before the prayer. Paul brings a curse upon those who have no love for the Lord. Cursed. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Right? You want to love the Lord so that the curse isn't coming upon you. And he's just saying, hey, call, oh Lord, come, right? But don't be accursed, right? Love the Lord. Seek him. Seek his forgiveness. Seek his grace. It's Paul's thrust. Okay. That's every text in 1 Corinthians. Deals with end times. And every time I think that there is an appropriate application, there is the ethics of eschatology. Now, you might pursue some of, you just might even think, well, did Steve miss any in Romans? Or miss any in 1 Corinthians? I have no doubt I probably did. I was just trying to scrape any sort of reference, but they all have reference to application. And you see, even in Paul, what's so interesting in 1 Corinthians is that it's so manifold and so different in the eschatology, right? In the application of what he's seeking to do. But every time it does, right? I'm just surveying what we said in 1 Corinthians, right? Trust God to sustain you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, make sure that you're investing in work that lasts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, entrust your reputation to the Lord who will judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't tolerate sin in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 6, don't bring lawsuits against one another. 1 Corinthians 7, think long and hard about the hardships of life and the nearness of Christ when considering marriage. 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourself before eating the Lord's Supper because you're proclaiming his death. 1 Corinthians 15, always abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, love the Lord. I mean, that's the varied aspect of the application in 1 Corinthians. So when you find yourself really talking with others about the return of Christ or coming judgment, hope of heaven, I just check yourself, right? Am I applying this? Or is this just curiosity for me? Or when you're listening to some preacher preach about Revelation, whatever, is there any application? Is there any landing of the plane? And if the plane doesn't land, it's not application, he's missed the whole point. Eschatology always has an ethic. Okay, we're going to burn through 2 Corinthians here really fast. All right, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12 and 13. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. I hope you'll fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So the eschatology comes in verse 14. The ethic takes a little bit of an explanation. As Paul says, in those days, those in Corinth are going to boast in him. And Paul's boast in verse 12 is his pure conscience in walking towards God and his behavior towards others. And in the end, basically, it's going to prove true. You're going to see that we've had a good conscience before you. In the end, when Christ comes, it's going to be true. Motive of the heart will be clear on that final day. My motives will be clear. And you need to walk in such a way your motives are clear as well. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Since then, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also with Jesus bring us with you into his presence. In this passage, Paul's talking about the hardships that come in ministry. But he believes that both he and all who believe will be brought before the presence of God. I mean, that's eschatology. That's verse 14. And the ethic says that Paul's going to continue to preach the gospel, even in the event of much persecution. I believe, therefore I spoke. I believe these things to be true, therefore I'm speaking, and I know that Christ is going to raise, I'm going to be with Christ someday. I'm just going to speak these things. And particularly this is even made more clear when you can go back a little bit and look at verses 8 through 10, where Paul speaks about being afflicted in every way, but not crushed, being perplexed and not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying out in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. And there he is in his ministry. It's difficult, it's hard. But he's always carrying out the death of Jesus in this life, knowing that when Christ returns, he'll be with him in his presence with joy. There's the ethic. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. So here he's talking about, here in these verses, right? Let me actually continue on. I'm not found naked. Oh, that's good. In these verses, Paul's talking about a tent and a building. And he says our tent is like our earthly dwelling, our earthly body. A building is like our heavenly building. And basically what he says is I long to get rid of this tent so I might have this heavenly dwelling. And for those of us who are aging, being a grandparent thrice over now, I understand what the aging of the body is, and you ought to long for your heavenly dwelling, which comes when Jesus returns. Just the hope of heaven, right? The hope of no more tears, no more sadness, no more tears, should give us a hope and a longing to get rid of the body that we're here on. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The eschatology is really good here. Judgment seat of Christ, right? You receive good or evil, what you've done. The ethic is clear too, that we will all receive what's due, what's good or evil. So let's do what's good, let's do what's proper. Walk with Christ, walk in love. The exhortation goes on even beyond this. In verse 6, he says, we are always of good courage. In verse 8, he says, we are always of good courage. Why is he of good courage? Because he knows he has this heavenly dwelling that he's going after, which will be all that much the better. Okay, one last one in 2 Corinthians. One last one. You hear that? Okay, just endure. Just one last one and we'll finish and we'll see what happens next week. Get to view. This is totally different than I normally am, and you know what? That's good. A preacher can't just be in the same rut. You guys can't. Oh yeah, I know what Steve's going to do. He's going to open with some story or something. He's going to walk through the text, and he's going to apply it to our lives. It's going to be good. And we're going to learn that. Now this is like different. This is ethics of eschatology. My burden to all of you, having preached through Revelation. Okay, one last verse. 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The eschatology, right, is clearly seen there in verse 2. Paul puts forth this imagery of him standing before Jesus and presenting this church to Jesus as pure and holy. That picture follows Revelation, Ephesians chapter 5. Revelation chapter 19, in which the church is seen as the bride of Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. And that's the picture. One who's presented to Christ as a pure bride. That's the church. That's what Paul did in Corinth. He said, I presented you right here. Here it is. I'm longing. Paul is concerned that those in Corinth have strayed from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, and thus won't be presented to Christ as a pure virgin. And the ethic then is for us that we might not be led astray by the cunning of the devil, that we too would stand before Christ pure and holy. The ethic then is for us, right? Our longing to be a pure bride. Okay, let's take a big exhale. All right, so we just zip through lots of scriptures. I may have missed some, but if I miss some, my conscience bears me witness standing before the throne of Christ someday that I've not missed it intentionally. I've gone over some of these passages, which are kind of pedantic, kind of like, why did you even talk about that? I just wanted to be exhaustive and show you that Paul is relentless about application of eschatology. And the end times and the coming has direct application in our life today. And beware the one who just talks about end times and doesn't talk about today. In your own heart, thinking about others, let's be application when it comes to eschatology, because the Bible's application when it comes to eschatology. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's my burden, my biblical bullet aimed at the heart of all of us, is that we would see that the return of Christ is immensely applicable in our lives. Help us to see this. I pray that you'd help give us this lens of reading the scriptures, just another way to see things and note, just even in our hearts, of whether indeed there's application in this verse, because it speaks about the end times. Oh, give us a heart, oh God, to follow you, to love you, pursue you, to follow after your ways. God, and may teaching of the end, all of our teaching on Revelation, and any future teaching we hear, always draw us to a love and admiration of you who died for us. You've delivered us from this present evil age and will ultimately deliver us to be able to reign with you and to be with you as kings and priests in the New Jerusalem, whatever that means. Oh God, that's the picture that you give us, and I pray that that would create a longing in us to go on and to know and love you and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.